really appreciate that. Harp, oh my word. The kind of harp I play is mouth organ. Yeah, that's terrific. Really enjoy that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. A pig and a hen were walking down the road, and they saw a poster advertising the forthcoming harvest supper. It said that ham and eggs would be served. The hen said to the pig, "How nice it is that we can help the minister in the church." But the pig replied to the hen, "That's all very well for you. You will be making a contribution, eggs, but I'll be making a sacrifice." Bit of a difference, isn't there? I want to talk about a sacrifice of love today. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Great story here. "And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you did not have always.'" Sacrifice of a sweet smell to God is a sacrifice of love. Here we have a sacrifice of love, and there are several observations we can make regarding such a sacrifice of love. First observation is, a true sacrifice of love is costly. We have 6 days before the Passover, a gathering in Bethany. Bethany was kind of the stopping place for Jesus and his disciples at the household of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus was their brother that Jesus had raised from the dead in the previous chapter. And they're sitting, typically, waiting for supper, being fed by the hostess, Martha, while Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And having the disciples there, having Lazarus there, I imagine, was quite an occasion. What questions would they ask Lazarus? "Lazarus, when you were dead for 4 days, did you see a light at the end of the tunnel? Lazarus, did you see anybody that had gone on before us? Did you meet Moses and Elijah? Did you see Father Abraham? What was it like? What did you feel like?" You know, lots of things like that. 6 days before the Passover, and Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and quite a company there waiting to be served. Martha served. Every time you see Martha, she's serving or getting down to business. She was a type A, and I appreciate that because I am too. I like getting business taken care of. So there she was serving. But Mary comes along with a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. We find this same incident talked about in two of the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew also, Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Same thing happening. And they tell it a little different, though. They talk about it, the oil being in an alabaster box, and the box being broken, and they don't name the woman, but they say the woman poured it over his head and his feet also. So you have just a slight difference in the story. But it doesn't tell you what this fragrant oil was worth there. In the Gospel of John, it tells you what it's worth because Judas did the calculation for us. And Judas has figured it out, and he said this oil could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Now, a denarii, in case you can't compare it with a dollar any other way, a denarii was what you gave a worker to go and work in the field for one solid day. And when I say one solid day, I don't mean an 8-hour day. I mean from 6 in the morning until 6 at night, from sun up until sundown, to work in the field for 12 hours, you gave him a denarii to work. Jesus used this in one of his parables. He talked about a man bargaining for pay to go and work in his field. He bargained to pay a worker one denarii to work in the field for one solid day. And then another one came along at noon, and he bargained with him and gave him one denarii to work from noon on. And another one came the last hour today. He came at 5 o'clock, and he gave him a denarii to work for 1 hour. And the workers thought this was quite unfair, because after all, that was a day's wages. And to pay somebody to work the same amount of pay to work just 1 hour was unfair. And that was one of Jesus' parables. So that's why I say it was a day's wages. What was 300 denarii worth? A year's salary for a man, probably, wouldn't you agree? Taking the Sabbath off and all, you know, but a year's salary. Worth maybe $50,000 to $60,000 in today's money. Now, it bothered me that a poor woman would have something of that value, and I got to thinking, what would she be doing with something of that value? I mean, this was an ordinary family. And it dawned on me, it probably was the most expensive thing she owned, and in those days, to own something expensive was very, very important, because a woman had to have a dowry in order to get a proper husband. You could find a bum anywhere, you know, but to get a proper husband that had a job, had a home, and would actually take a woman like this, you had to have a dowry together. And here, she had a dowry together to get her husband. A true sacrifice of love is costly. It was the most expensive thing that she owned. A true sacrifice of love will eventually, number two, become well known. Now, you can't break open perfume and nobody notice it. This was very much noticed. Everybody in the room noticed it. In fact, today perfume does not cost anything like that. You can buy pretty good perfume for under $100. And before my wife started having asthma, she had asthma that was brought on by caring for her mother who had dementia and Alzheimer's. But before she had all that, she used to enjoy good expensive perfume, and I would buy it for her. I'd buy her Chanel No. 5, or I'd buy her one called Opium. You know, we like that one. I liked it too. But she'd squirt it on. But, you know, the stuff was so potent that just one push on the atomizer was really all you needed. And maybe she'd push two times or three times, and I could be on the other side of the house and I could tell. You can smell it. It doesn't take long for the fragrance to carry. In fact, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, the Shunammite remarks that her spikenard carried a fragrance that attracted the king. That's what she says in Song of Solomon 1:12. A pound of very expensive perfume poured out and wiped with long hair of a woman would hardly go unnoticed in a group of people within a house. I would say if she broke the box and poured this out on Jesus, on his head and on his feet, wiped it with her hair, I imagine if you were in the street, you'd smell it, huh? It would go noticed. She wiped his feet with her hair, Matthew and Mark, noting the same incident, have her pouring it over his head also. But in John, what's in view is her pouring it over his feet, wiping it with her hair, letting her hair down. In the scripture, it's a very sensuous thing, and I don't mean in a sexual way, but when a woman let down her hair there in a crowd of people, it was letting down her glory. The glory of a woman is her hair. it says in 1 Corinthians 11:15. And not in this passage, but in the scriptures in Matthew 26:13 and Mark 14:9, the woman, though she's not named there at all, that her name is never given in the other two gospels. Jesus said, everybody will remember this as a memorial of this woman. Until through eternity, for all time, this will be remembered as a memorial to this woman, the fact that she did this deed. Well, in John, he names the woman. You know, the woman is named by John, but we don't find that anywhere else. David Livingston once said, David Livingston was a missionary to inland Africa, and he wrote, people talk about the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? What a sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice that brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, the peace of mind, and the bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It's emphatically no sacrifice. I say, rather, it is a privilege. It was a privilege for him to serve the Lord. It was a well-known sacrifice. This was a well-known sacrifice. Everybody took note of it. It bothered Judas. Number three, true sacrifice of love is not always understood nor appreciated. It's not only costly, it's not only well-known, but it's not always understood nor appreciated. Most of the people in the room did not understand it and did not appreciate it. Judas asked, says here he asked, in the other Gospels it doesn't note that he asked the question, but he said, why the waste of money? The other Gospels tell us that the disciples were all filled with indignation and likewise stated the same. They were upset about the great waste of money and the fact that this woman had thrown it all away. They recognized perfume in that day was highly expensive. It was the most expensive thing you could get out. They noted the waste of money. It was not understood, was not appreciated by the others. Why waste time? Why waste money for the Lord's work? The missionary goes on the field, some of the relatives will invariably say, what a waste, what a waste. When we go to church, go to Sunday school and study the Bible and go to church and study the word and listen to preaching and the gospel music and sing with the choral group, like we're going to practice a little bit afterward for Good Friday. If you have a voice, join us. But when we do that and then come back for Awana Club in the evening and work in Awana Club, and you know, some of the relatives in our family may not understand that, and they say, what a waste. What a waste of time, what a waste of money. I bet you give all your money to the church too, don't you? What a waste. But I've never, ever seen people say that when they file past the casket of a godly person. Say, what a waste of life. He served the Lord all of his life. They don't say that there, do they? Isn't that ridiculous? But we hear it a lot. What a waste. What a waste. Disciples were filled with indignation and likewise stated the same because it started with Judas, and Judas had calculated it up. Judas knew what everything was worth, and he had calculated it up and figured it out. Oh, we could have given this money, could have sold this, given the money to the poor. What a waste. She threw it all away. Love is never wasted, neither is generosity, neither is a true sacrifice. Paul, the apostle, remarked that in Philippians 4:18 that such a sacrifice was an odor of a sweet smell, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. A poor church in Philippi was supporting him. They had been supporting him since he came there and started the church there in Philippi. And were continuing to support him. And he said, I have so much. Now he's in prison. He says, you've sent to me over and over and over again love gifts from your church and food and clothing and all kinds of neat things. And he says, I really have all and I'm full. He says, I've learned how to do without. I've learned how to be full. But you've just sent over and over and over again, and it's a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Judas, people like him, attract attention away from spiritual issues and towards social issues, you see, social causes, and away from the pure worship of Jesus. This woman, in her purity and in her simplicity, is worshiping Jesus in the only way she knows how, with the most valuable substance that she has, pouring it on him liberally. Liberation theology, theology that frees people groups. It may free people groups, but it never saved a single soul. The only thing that saves a soul is the cross of Christ. Man, we ought to proclaim it from the mountaintop, as it were. We really ought to. Take away from the pure worship of Jesus. When life is over, it won't be how poor or how rich you were or how many folks you helped. It's whether or not you knew Jesus as your personal Savior. That's really what it's all about. There are always distractions which take us away from the reality of the death of Jesus Christ. Judas, goofball that he was, nobody suspected that he was a thief until later on. Nobody suspected he was the one that was going to betray Jesus. No one suspected, as in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil." No one suspected it was Judas, because Judas was the most trusted of the bunch. After all, he carried the money. But Judas had absolutely zero, no love whatsoever for Jesus. In fact, I think he turned on Jesus. I can't prove it, but I think he turned on him in John chapter 6. Jesus fed 5,000 people, plus women and children, maybe 20,000 people. And then the next day, they came for more food, and Jesus drove them all away and salted them all. All that was left was the 12, and I can imagine the wheels turning in Judas's head. You had them eating out of your hand, and you drove them away. What's going on? See, Jesus was just a poor organizer by Judas's standards. They could have gotten lots of money from all these people, giving them lunch on top of it. Judas had no love for Christ. It was impossible for him to appreciate what Christ was doing or had done for him. He couldn't appreciate that. After 3 years of contact with Christ, the love of money alone ruled his heart. That came from A.W. Tozer, by the way. That's not a Bauerism, that's a Tozerism. But that alone ruled his heart. Tozer has a whole sermon on Judas, by the way. You want to listen to it sometime. But the love of money, it ruled his heart. And he would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But it's not understood, and it's not always appreciated by others. And, your work and labor of love in the church, whatever you're doing and whatever you're using, whether it's music-wise or whether it's working with kids or serving on the board or whatever it is, it's appreciated by God, and that's what really counts. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We used to say that in the Sunday school hour when I was a little guy, That goes back a ways. True sacrifice of love is costly. A true sacrifice of love will become well known. It's well known what this woman did. True sacrifice of love is not always understood nor appreciated by others. True sacrifice of love demonstrates the reality of Christ in a heart, though. As we read on in this passage, Judas has calculated it up, and he didn't care for the poor. Poor was not his cause. His cause was to enrich the bag so that he could take his share out of it. It says he was a thief. And he used to pilfer the money box. Of course, they found this out later when they did an audit. They didn't know it then. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her alone." It says this in the other Gospels too. "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Now, I think it's quite remarkable that Mary is always found at the feet of Jesus every time you see her. Martha was busy working in the kitchen on another occasion. I think that's back in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, in Bethany. And Martha comes out and chides her sister because where is she? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't sit in a chair like our harpist did, but he reclined on the floor. But Mary would be there at his feet and listening to him and drawing every word that he said, listening to his teaching and taking in the spiritual aspect. Martha came along and said, "Oh Lord, don't you care? She won't help me in the kitchen. She should be helping me serve here." And Jesus chided her a little bit too. She says, "Martha, Martha, you're busy with a lot of things, but Mary has chosen the better part, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him." We find, verse 7, Jesus, knowing her heart, knowing everything about her, he says, "She's kept this for the day of my burial." She's kept this to secure a new husband. Not. She's kept this to get the best quality husband she can get. Not. You see, Mary was listening to Jesus when he talked about his suffering, going to Jerusalem and being taken with wicked hands and being tried in a cruel trial and being crucified, spit on, and tortured and hung on a cross. Mary was listening to that. Mary knew the time. Always depicted at the feet of Jesus listening, and she was listening. And you know what? None of the disciples got it, none of the 12, but Mary figured it out. She alone understood Jesus was to die shortly. No one else understood, though Jesus talked about it many times. And I had a whole sermon on that last week. If you missed it, I got some references here. You can look them up. But Mary, anointing his feet with precious ointment, celebrated the preciousness of his death. That's what Jesus said. "The poor you have with you always, but me you have not always." This is 6 days before the Passover. This is 6 days before Jesus would be crucified. Mary understood. She understood that now was the time, and if she didn't respond now and do something, the moment would be lost forever. Do you ever have that feeling? Now is the time? You ever been under that conviction? She was under extreme conviction. This is spiritual conviction. Get the alabaster box. The box with all the fragrant oil in it. The box that's so expensive and has that special clasp on it. And break it and pour this out on him, because this might be the last time you'll ever see him. Well, it wasn't, but it was 6 days before. Now is the time, and a moment will be lost forever after today. You know what the scriptures say? Concerning salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the time, now is the day of acceptance. Don't put anything off. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you about anything today, get it taken care of. Get it taken care of. Because you know what? You might come back next week and not be under that conviction. You might not come back next week and never get a chance to do it. But I mean, if God is convicting you to accept Christ, to trust him as your personal Savior today, I plead with you, I beg with you, do it. Don't put it off. Oh, we've had friends of ours, dear friends of ours, die suddenly. I was telling the Sunday school class, half a dozen of them within the last 3 or 4 years. You just don't know. Now's the day. Some people have been holding grudges for years. Now is the day to forgive. Do it as unto the Lord. You say, "Well, we can't straighten all this out, and there's been no real repentance and all that." Yeah, forgive it as unto the Lord. Put it under the blood. Maybe you've been hesitating about baptism. You've been saying, "I'm kind of scared of water, and that's kind of humiliating, and I don't know. I know it's a Baptist church, but I believe a little differently." Hey, baptism's as part of the Great Commission. Do it. Get on the baptismal list. Serving the Lord in some way in a church. "I've been thinking about it a long time." Well, hey, now's the day. Get with it. Getting right with the Lord. Getting back on track. You know, Jesus allows U-turns. Did you know that? You can turn your life around and follow him today and from now on. Nothing wrong with that. Now's the day. Now's the time. The moment could be lost forever after today. Mary had that realization. Another time she was at the feet of Jesus was at the tomb of her brother Lazarus in the previous chapter. And Jesus came into town 4 days late after he had died, and she got down at the feet of Jesus and grabbed his legs, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus gave those favorite words to her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She did. She did. And Lazarus came out of the grave at our Lord's command. Now was the time. She broke the box. She poured the oil. She wiped it with the hair of her head. And nobody in the room understood it except Jesus. Her actions pleased Jesus. Why? Because they demonstrated his death to everybody in the room, even though they didn't get it, which was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. 43 times in 43 verses in the Old Testament, it bears references to a sacrifice of a sweet smell. Just think how sweet the smell was, God's Son sacrificing himself on the cross. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came out and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." At the baptism of Jesus, a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If God was well pleased with his beloved Son and Jesus came to die on the cross, it was a sacrifice that needed to be made. A sweet-smelling aroma to God. And Mary threw it all down. Her hopes, her aspirations, her dreams of a future with a future husband, her chances in life. I mean, women didn't have a lot of chances in life in that particular day. She threw it all down at the feet of Jesus, did she not? What a sacrifice of love. It demonstrated the reality of Christ in her heart. Oh, you see it. People say we're going to get rewards when we go to heaven. And truly, we see the 24 elders, 4 and 20 elders, before the throne, they're given crowns, Revelation 4:4. And when they get up to the throne and the Lamb is on the throne, that's Jesus on the throne, they get before the throne, what do they do with their crowns that they've gotten? Everybody's talking about going to heaven and getting a crown, maybe playing a harp, I don't know, but getting a crown at least. What do they do with their crowns? Anybody want to venture a guess? They cast them down at the feet of Jesus. Thank you. There we have a man that knows, he's read that passage. Cast them down at the feet of Jesus and the throne there. So even the rewards we get, they pale insignificant to the fact that Jesus will be there and will cast them at his feet. Didn't Mary do that? Cast them at our Savior's feet. No one ever said it better than C.S. Lewis. Love. To love at all is to be vulnerable. You're vulnerable when you love. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. And this is a mouthful. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is in hell. Ooh, something else. Just want to read this to you. It goes along with this story. We talk about how poor, how rich we are, or how able we are to do something in our church or do something for the Lord. And the Lord has certainly created a lot of poor people. But the statistics tell us that it's the poor people that support the church the very best, the people that make less than $30,000 a year. This harkens back to a simpler time, a time when there was not a real lot in the world right after the Great Depression. And we thought we were poor in our family. I was the firstborn of 11 children in a preacher's family, and my dad kept talking about the Great Depression and what that was like, and how money was scarce. And my mother had grown up in a family when they had lost their house. The house was repossessed during the Great Depression. and things were really rough. And we think we have it bad today, but it's nothing like this. Little girl, who is older now, she writes, "I'll never forget Easter, 1946. I was 14, my little sister Osi, she was 12, and my older sister Darlene was 16. We lived at home with our mother, and the four of us knew what it was like to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving mom with seven school kids to raise, no money. By 1946, my older sisters were married, and my brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor of our church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family. He asked everyone to save and to give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do. We decided to buy 50 pounds of potatoes and live on them for a month. This would allow us to save $20 of our grocery money for the offering. Then we thought that if we kept our electric lights turned out as much as possible and didn't listen to the radio, we'd save money on the month's electric bills. Darlene got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and both of us babysat for everyone that we could. For 15 cents, we could buy enough cotton loops to make three potholders to sell for a dollar. We made $20 on potholders. That month was one of the best months of our lives. Every day we counted the money to see how much we had saved. At night we'd sit in the dark, talk about how the poor family was going to enjoy having the money the church would give them. We had about 80 people in church, so I figured that whatever amount of money we had to give, the offering would surely be 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday the pastor had reminded everybody to save for the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, O.C. and I walked to the grocery store, got the manager to give us three crisp $20 bills and one $10 bill for all of our change. We ran all the way home to show Mom and Darlene we had never had so much money before. That night, we were so excited we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we wouldn't have new clothes for Easter. We had $70 for the sacrificial offering. We could hardly wait to get to church. On Sunday morning, rain was pouring. We didn't even own an umbrella, and church was about a mile from our home, but it didn't matter how wet we got. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill out the holes. The cardboard came apart and her feet got wet, but we sat in church proudly. I heard some teenagers talking about the Smith girls having on their old dresses. I looked at them in their new clothes, but I felt rich. Sacrificial offering was taken, and we were sitting in the second row from the front. Mom put in the $10 bill, and each of us kids put in a $20 bill. As we walked home after church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mom had a surprise for us. She had bought a dozen eggs. We had boiled Easter eggs with our fried potatoes. Later that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mom went to the door, talked with him for a moment, came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she didn't say a word. She opened the envelope and out fell a bunch of money. There were three crisp $20 bills, one $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk, just sat and stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. We kids had a happy life. We felt sorry for anyone who didn't have our mom and dad for parents in a house full of brothers and sisters and other kids visiting constantly. We thought it was fun to share silverware and see who got the spoon or the fork that night. We had two knives that we passed around to whoever needed them. I knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I never thought we were poor. That Easter day, I found out we were. The minister brought us the money. The poor family, we must be the poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress, my worn-out shoes, and I felt so ashamed. I didn't even want to go back to church. Everyone there probably knew that we were poor. I thought about school. I was in the ninth grade at the top of my class of over 100 students. I wondered if the kids at school knew that we were poor. I decided I would quit school since I I had finished the eighth grade. That was all the law required at that time. We sat in silence for a long time. It got dark. We went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school and came home. No one talked much. Finally, on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with our money. What did poor people do with money? We didn't know. We never had known that we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the way. Mom started to sing, but no one joined in. She only sang one verse. At church, we had a missionary speaker. He talked about how churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks, but they needed money to buy roofs. He said $100 would put a roof on a church. The preacher said, "Can't we all sacrifice and help these poor people?" We looked at each other and smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse, pulled out the envelope. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me. I handed it to O.C. O.C. put it in the offering. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from our small church. He said, "You must have some really rich people in this church." Suddenly it struck us. We had given 87 of that little over 100. We were the rich family in the church. The missionary said so. From that day on, I never felt poor again. Oh, man. I have trouble reading that story, but you get the gist. True sacrifice of love. And it doesn't have to be money, folks. If you love the Lord, give beyond the ordinary, money-wise. I think I got a list of things on the back of your outline. There it is. Give God your time. Maybe a WANA club. Maybe a Sunday school class. Maybe host a home Bible study. Maybe help distribute literature regularly. Advertise your WANA. Advertise VBS. Spend quality time in God's Word daily. Did you know you can read through the Bible in less than a half hour a day? If you read every day for less than a half hour, you can go cover to cover in your Bible, read the whole thing. I know because I've done it for 42 years now. You can do it too. Spend quality time in God's Word daily. Spend quality time in prayer daily. Did you know God hears prayer? Did you know He answers it? Wow, we just don't put it first. Adopt a missionary for special prayer and support. I'm a missionary too, and we appreciate prayer and support. Ask a church elder what really needs attention around the building. Take on the job as a ministry, as unto the Lord. Work out offenses with brothers and sisters in the church daily, today. The Bible says, "Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and don't sin." Get it straightened out today. Don't do it over the internet. Don't do it on Facebook. You know, do it face to face. What can we do for the Lord that would be considered by God as a sacrifice of love? I'll leave that question with you. But here you have a real good example of it. There's Mary. You can see her heart. Out of all the people that Jesus' life touched, and out of Jesus who talked about his sacrifice from the beginning of his ministry until the end of his public ministry, this woman figured it out. She was listening. She understood. Amazing. Thank you. Let's pray. If you're here today and you wonder what this is about, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and just understand that you have a problem, you have sin. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. God has a solution. Though the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death, the gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He sent his one and only Son to die for our sins on the cross, to give his life for our sins. That's a wonderful thing, and we can all agree to it. But we have a responsibility, and that's to trust Jesus plus absolutely nothing. Trust him as our Savior, to invite him into our life, The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pray if you would, Lord, come into my life, be my Savior. You know, he doesn't turn people away that pray that. Or in your own words, accept him as your Savior. If you prayed that prayer today, and I invite you to do that if you do not know where you're going when this life is over, to pray that prayer today, Lord, come into my life, be my Savior. If you prayed that prayer just today, and you'd like a special prayer for you, slip up your hand quickly, and I'll remember you in a closing word of prayer. Anyone at all? The challenge is to each of us, serve the Lord today. Serve the Lord with gladness. We may not get another chance. We're only guaranteed today. Today is a gift from God. Let's pray. Lord, we look at this great sacrifice of this poor woman in the Bible, and we think today how good we have it. This gal couldn't sleep on an Inner Springs mattress. She didn't have central heat and air conditioning in her house. Lord, she didn't have a widescreen TV. Flat screen TV. She didn't have a lot of the things that we have today that we count as necessary and absolutes. Lord, she had a love in her heart. We acknowledge that. She had a desire to serve the Lord. She had a listening ear and understood what Jesus was saying. Lord, open the ears of our understanding. Open our minds, open our hearts to the reality of the love of God who loved us first. Gave his only begotten Son so that we could be saved, so that we could know eternal life, so that we could fellowship with God, so that we could be declared righteous, justified freely by his grace, so that we could live sanctified life and be glorified one day when our Savior comes or when we absent this life and get to go and be with him forever. Lord, what benefits it is and how much love you loved us first. Help us to realize what a sacrifice of love is, and help us, Lord, to give you the one most valuable thing that we can give, and that's our lives, to serve you. Help us to serve you better. Help us to walk with the King and be a blessing to those in church and to those outside the church too, until our Lord Jesus would come. And even so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.